We're in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. In verse 20, well, let's read it. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Many heretics try to fight this scripture and say these people were never saved. But the context is they escaped, they repented, they came out of the world through the knowledge. Here's the personal knowledge, experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. So they did enter in to the vine. They were true Christians. So if the person coming to the Lord, he's born again, he's redeemed, he did escape the world. He came out. He responded. He repented. If he should relapse or go back to those gross sins and becomes overcome, that is not to overcome, but is defeated in spiritual warfare, returning to the devil's kingdom, he or she is in a worse state, a more damning spiritual state. We're talking about consistency of lifestyle. We're talking about practicing sin. We're not talking here of a Christian falling into sin, which can happen, of which he repents of and deals with, but he does not waddle in his sin. He does not go back and live as he did before. So this is what he's talking about. If he does not use the armor, as Paul said, the whole armor of Christ, then he will be spiritually defeated. When the warfare is there, he will be overcome. He will be cast aside as a defeated person who has no righteous standing, no faith, no hope in his Christianity. That's what he's talking about here. So he's talking about what we would say a true backslider. A true backslider cannot maintain the spirit of Christ. Swift destruction comes upon him spiritually. As Paul addressed one of the members of the Corinthian church, he called him a wicked man and said, put them out of your midst. He continued in the sin, would not be reproved by the leadership of the church, and therefore he was cut off from the fellowship of the church. He had no spiritual union with God, and therefore the church was showing that they approved of God's judgment. This is what it means when the apostles and those in authority, they forgave sins corporately in these matters, or they retained the sin. It means they could not forgive it if there was no true repentance. They could not accept the person back in the body of Christ into the communion or fellowship of the saints. So verse 21, not only is their last state worse than the beginning, for it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. That's a heavy word. What he's simply saying is it's better that they'd never gotten saved and then fall away from the Lord. That's a dire warning and judgment of consequences. Then having known it, known the way of righteousness. These are talking about true, once saved Christians who become unsaved. See, heretics and ultra-Calvinism teaches heresies that don't believe in this. They either were never saved or they have a license to sin. You can pick it out for yourself. So it's better that they had not known the way of righteousness than having come to the Lord, having been born again, had entered the kingdom, and then somewhere along the line, they turned away. They did an about face, where repentance is a turning away from wickedness unto righteousness. They turned from righteous living to wickedness. They do a, what we call a bad repentance here. Because repentance means to go back to something. So revival, it means to be revived again. That you were once revived and something was lacking and you had to be stirred up again. Restored. All of these RE words. It means to bring back to a certain state that they once dwelled in. So it's better that they'd not ever come to the Lord if they're going to turn away from the holy commandment. It means, it sums up the gospel and the terms of what it means to be a Christian. Of confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, believing he redeems us, that he gives us of his righteousness, that he removes and forgives past sins. He sums up all of the commands of God. He fulfills the law and the prophets. So this is what he's talking about when he says to turn from the holy commandment is to turn from the Lord who sums up all of the law and the prophets. That was given to them. So they had it. They were in possession of it and they lost it through their practicing sin or open rebellion against the Lord. As we said before, most of these people and many people, they still confess the Lord. They believe he's the Lord. But you can deny the Lord, as the Apostle Paul said. He wasn't referring to just a verbal denial. He says they deny him in works. They deny him in holy living. They deny him in disobedience. And that's why the Lord said, why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not obey me? That's what he meant. If you do not walk according to the lifestyle that I require, then why are you addressing me as Lord? Because I'm not your Lord. And the multitudes will be horrified at Judgment Day when he speaks that to them. So the majority of Christians, we believe that the majority of professing Christians in the world are not true Christians. But there are those who fall away and they still believe they are Christians because they have false shepherds and teachers to encourage them and to pacify them in their sins and do not call for immediate repentance. Repent quickly is the Lord's word, lest I remove thy lampstand. That's the swift destruction that the apostles are talking about. There is no long suffering or patience with the person in gross sin and practicing. God does not sit around for 5 and 10 years and wait for them. No, the scripture tells us what he does. It's a spiritual thing he does. As he said before, there are various sins, there are various actions, there are various works that reveal the person's heart. As the Apostle John said, how can you have eternal life if you hate your brother? He said, for you know if you hate your brother that you are a murderer, and a murderer hath no eternal life abiding in him. That nullifies any experience, any time that person ever was born again. That nullifies it by the hatred that he is allowed to stay in him. He's cutting himself off from God's grace and God's forgiveness. And that was just one example that proved a person was no longer in the Lord. So what we see here, they had the law of Christ. They were in the kingdom. They were a branch bearing fruit. And something happened and they began not to bear fruit. They began to bear the fruits of wickedness, self-indulgence, self-absorption, and so forth. And the master cut them off because he saw no fruit. They were cut off from the vine, cut off from the grace of God in spiritual matters. Okay. What happens is when the redeemed, the regenerated, the born again, whatever terms you want to use, those that are saved, when they backslide, again, we're not talking about an instance of falling into sin. That's why we have a high priest. That's why we confess our sins. We repent of them. We do what is necessary to put ourselves in proper condition with the Lord again. That's why we have a mediator. But a mediator does not mediate while the person is still in the sin, while he's still practicing. So the word of God in the whole of Scripture is, he that confesses his sin and turns from it, that's what it means to repent, he shall find mercy. The person who confesses his sin and does not stop his sin, then Hebrews speaks to him. He who sins willfully after he has been given the knowledge of what is wrong, there remains therefore no sacrifice for his sins. So people who are confessing their gross sins and yet they're doing nothing about it, they are not forgiven. He does not show mercy to the arrogant, to the wicked, while they yet practice their sins. So we need to understand that. God is patient. God is long-suffering. But you're either in the kingdom or you're out. There are no in-between states. So the person who truly backslides, continues and goes back to the world and lives as he did before he came to the Lord, he's waiting for greater judgment one day. Why? Because he has crucified Christ at least twice. He has done this. The consequences of all of his past come back upon him. And the danger and the horror is that when a person is forgiven all of their past sins and they go back to the world, God rejects their first forgiveness. People say, oh, he can't do that. He surely does. When he forgave the man, remember the parable, much, the man went out and would not forgive someone who had owed him a lot. And he showed no mercy. And when the king heard this, he retracted his forgiveness and exacted the full penalty of sin and payment upon that. See, it's because the past sins, again, are only forgiven and removed as one remains in Christ. If he removes himself from Christ, all of his previous sins that were forgiven cannot be held as being forgiven because he's rejected the source of all grace. Salvation is in the present tense. It is walking in the Savior. It said he is made unto us righteousness, redemption, and sanctification. So when the person removes himself, then anything God ever did in a spiritual sense, he removes it. It does not exist anymore because the person removed himself from Christ, who was his salvation. Many heretics associate salvation as a gift and experience, but not a person and a relationship. Therefore, they preach a false gospel that is not borne witness to in Scripture. So when a person again rejects Christ, goes back to the world, rejects what God has done, he does something else too. He insults, he despises the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace, the Spirit of the Father, is the one who draws and gives the sinner the ability to turn and come to him. He gives him what is needed, and the sinner yields his will and agrees to it. But when you insult or despise the Spirit of grace, evidently there is a place that Hebrews tells us that there is no more repentance. There is no more grace offered. Well, we know that most people, and I do, that have fallen away from the Lord, they've come back, many of them, that I knew. So it shows you they were not permanently at that moment cut off from God's grace. The general rule is God wants the backslider to come back, but there is a place where he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll harden whom I'll harden. It appears that those who are hardened and those who God does not offer this grace is usually with those who have been in the Lord a long time and then have turned away. God is patient with the novice. He's patient with those who are flippant, those who've not been grounded. Some of them are truly babes in the Lord, and they fall away, and some of them come back. Their conscience, the Holy Spirit, still deals with them. But God wants people to know that in his prerogative, he is not obligated. And in some cases, he makes examples of people that people should not play with his grace. And we see that in the examples given to us in the Old Testament of Pharaoh and King Saul and various kings. God had tested them. God was patient with them, the children of Israel. But then he got to a place, he says, enough's enough. That's his right. So it is worse for the person to turn away from the Lord the second time. And as Peter says, it's better that they've never gotten saved, because he's looking at the state they're in and the full consequences at judgment day of what's going to happen to them. So the spirit of grace is not to be insulted. He is not to be tampered with. Many people think they're Christians and they think they have a license to sin, and they proceed to glorify God and sing in the churches how wonderful he is, while he sees them as a hypocrite. He sees them as a hypocritical Pharisee to whom he said the greater damnation is reserved. See, they glory in their sin, and they've been lied to by demonic spirits to think that they can do this, and somehow God's grace is going to cover it all. They have fallen under the lying spirit, the deceiving spirit, and they will be damned. They will be speechless until judgment day comes. They will see the horror of the lies they believed and the hopelessness at that time to do anything about it. So remember the hypocrite. And so the backslider will fall into the similar state that received the greater judgment. But it comes back to, for the backslider, much is given, much is required. He holds accountable the grace he gives. Those who have been given more grace, that's great. And if they respond, that's great. They have an advantage. But if they do not hold to the stewardship and to the grace God gives them, they shall find themselves doubly judged. They shall find themselves that God remembers, and every idle word, every deed they did, he will remember at judgment day. So those who've been given tremendous grace, our warning is, be faithful. If you've been given great grace and patience, then you better not forsake it. Because otherwise, where grace comes in, one day judgment shall fill its place and accountability, and there shall be no grace then. So God prefers mercy over judgment. He always maintains holiness over everything. And so people need to remember that. He can be more gracious to certain people. He can give them more opportunities by providence, by a direct dealing because of people's prayers. But woe to them if they do not respond. And that's why Jesus told the cities and towns in Israel he went to, he said it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. He said, had Sodom and Gomorrah been given the privileges and grace I've extended, they would have repented. He didn't say they might. He said they would have repented. And he basically said, I've extended so much grace and signs and wonders and so forth, and as a whole, you have not repented. Therefore, they shall fare better. When judgment day comes, their punishment and their torment in hell will be a lot less than you people. And see, the Jew and those under the law, they saw Sodom and Gomorrah, rightly so, as a perverse people who were waiting for God's judgment. But many of the ones that Jesus dealt with, including the Pharisees and scribes, they outwardly were morally upright. As a whole, they weren't adulterers or fornicators, but they were greedy and covetous and thieves, and they laid aside God's word for their own rules and traditions and regulations. And he said, what? He said, Sodom and Gomorrah will do better. And see, they would look at that as if, oh, that's so terrible. But see, that's justice. That's when holiness, justice, come and have to deal with things, because grace and mercy has been spurned. Grace and mercy did not work. Patience and long suffering, God says enough's enough. And then all of that period of time that God was patient, he looks to that and he exacts judgment for the extension of further grace. And if you think about that, that's fairness. All in all, that's God's fairness in dealing with people and with nations. 22, verse 22 of chapter 2. It has happened to them, those who've gone back, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a pig, after washing, returns to waddling in the mire. The heretic mistranslates this and basically says, well, that proves they were never saved. That proves no such thing. He's given the illustration of the natural life of a dog and a pig and what they're like. It does not imply that they were always dogs or pigs. It implies that the sheep stopped being a sheep and he became a dog again when he entered into that lifestyle. And he went back to his vomit. He went back to his sinful lifestyle. But notice, if these people would look closely, he went back to that. It means he had left it. It implies that he wasn't continually in that. And then he went back to the wicked lifestyle, which the dog is a symbol of the sinner. In the scripture under the law, there was two or three words for dog translated. One was the normal Gentiles. They were called dogs. One was the sodomites, the homosexuals. The term was used. And then the other was basically what we know as the scavenger, the animal itself. So the verses made it very plain what he was talking about. Being a symbol of the sinner, when he left being a sheep, he went back to devouring and eating what he did when he was a sinner. He went back to the works of wickedness and selfishness. The pig went back to his instincts of eating anything thrown before him, and yet he would resist or turn his nose up at pearls, and that which we would consider valuable spiritually had no interest for the pig. Revelation 22, look at verse 14 and 15. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Actually, the word means to work his commandments. It's obedience. He's talking about the practical side. That they may have the right to the tree of life. Who is this? Those who practice his words. Not those who believe his words only, but those who work out, those who are fruitful in the lifestyle. And it says, then they have a right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And verse 15, but outside the city, he's referring to outside of heaven, outside to the place of holiness and righteousness, are dogs. Notice it's the first one he uses. And sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loves and practices lying. So they are outside of heaven. Well, we know where they're going to be and are eternally. Revelation back up, 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, which means the sinner, the abominable, those who are all types of wicked sins, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second debt. So when we get over the 22, those who are outside of the holy city are confined to the lake of fire. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. This is now, beloved, and the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your prophets. He uses that word, interesting, in a personal way. So he's not only referring to the Old Testament prophets and the Lord Jesus, he's referring to the apostolic and prophetic offices and foundations of the New Testament. So he said his second and final epistle, in which he states or starts out to tell them, it is to stir up your mind, to cause you to remember things, okay? Sincere mind, Paul uses in his speech, a pure conscience and a renewed mind. It is forgetfulness that allows the little foxes to spoil the vine. It's the small cares of this life that hinder fruitfulness and duty to God. The helmet of salvation is to keep the mind pure, alert, and loyal to Christ. That's why we're told to put it on. It's a consistent, continual warfare, and it has to be dealt with. For if not, we will daily lose certain ground and our walk with Christ. It comes in subtly. We become instead of an overcome soldier, we are overcome in the spiritual warfare. So he's telling us that I want to remind you that remember it. See, the job of the exhorter, the job of it, he admonishes. The prophetic office admonishes, warns, it also encourages to good and comfort. But their basic ministry to a great degree is to remind the Christian of what he knows. See, you have a lot of people who think they're Christians and they love knowledge, like some of the Corinthians. And they run about studying and studying and studying, and they stumble at the simplest things and prove their disloyalty to the Lord. They won't do what they're told to do. They're rebellious and willful, and yet they think all this Bible knowledge is going to help them. It will not help them one iota. It will hinder them because God will hold them more accountable because they're being given more truth that they're not even obeying the truth at the lower level. So it's a danger for people to acquire, especially Christians, to simply acquire knowledge for information's sake, if it's not for application. Any teaching, remember, any kind of teaching that does not, and when we say teaching, we're talking about exhorters, preaching, evangelism, prophetic office, any that expound on the Word of God is for the practical application of obedience to produce good works and actions. That's what sound doctrine is, as I've said constantly. Sound doctrine is teaching that leads to godly living. It's teaching that leads to practical holiness and obedience. All other teaching is vain. All other knowledge does not profit spiritually. Therefore, it's the practicing of the knowledge. As the Lord said, "You have understood me." And they said, yes. He said, well, blessed are you if you do it. He pronounced no blessing on over and over again hearing the word of God without the intention of obeying it. See, a further judgment comes on those people. If they do not respond, he holds them accountable because they have more information, so they better act on it. So it's good sometimes that people learn as Christians to walk in the practical knowledge they have. We're not talking about prophecy and time events. We're not talking about all the what the kings did, didn't do. We need to say what is practical to Christian duty, to Christians' faithfulness. That's what is of utmost importance. But I know people can quote scripture wonderfully to live in adultery. They can quote scripture better than I can ever quote it. And they're fornicators. They're greedy. They're covetous. But they know scripture. And if you mistranslate or you don't use the scripture properly, they're quick to tell you. See, they have that mind, what I call the mind religion. But they don't have the life, the corresponding obedience, or the help of the Holy Spirit in these matters. So a clear translation, when Eve, after her fall, and she was tricked by the serpent, the Bible says she was deceived. See, he began to give a lot of words to her to cause her to forget the very command. And see, that's what the devil does. He has to try to, the demon spirit tries to tempt us away from the practical side and try to explain away that either God really didn't mean that or you misunderstood him. And so God gave a clear word to Adam and Eve. The day that you eat, you shall die. Well, see, she knew that. But he began to entice her with all the rewards and all the goodies she was going to get. And he succeeded. And she answered when God said, what have you done? She did say, I did it. But see, she should have stopped there. But when people sin, they get afraid of God, which they rightly should be. And they start to make excuses. And if they can, they will pass the blame or share the blame. See, they don't like that focus on them. We find many kings did this. Even David at times did this. And later he began to see the evil he'd done by not dealing with it immediately. So when the Lord said to her, what have you done? Did you do this? And she said, the serpent caused me to forget. And I did eat. So we see here why. What did she need? She needed, first of all, to start when the devil or the serpent started talking and started saying things that seemed to lead her away from God's word, she should have walked away from him. She should have immediately said, oh, no, this is what the Lord said. But see, she was captivated by the promises and the rewards he promised. And she did not see it because sin starts to deceive. And he was clever at what he was doing. But she was guilty. We do not excuse Eve. We do not make excuses for her. She definitely was guilty in the matter. But she remembered. She said, he caused me to forget. What did she forget? The very word that God said. The day that you eat, you shall die. And so no matter how much the serpent promised her, the good and knowledge and the things she would get by eating, she should have held to what God told her. And she did not. So she was tricked into her sin, but she was accountable because she listened and did not pay heed to remember what God's word was to her. Adam's sin, in a sense, was considered greater, not only because he was the authority over her, but he chose to side with Eve in her sin, and she gave it to him, and he did eat, he said. So, but he did blame Eve. He said, the woman that thou gavest me, gave it to. See, he wanted the blame to be passed, too. And Eve, she saw what Adam did. She tried it, too. She said, well, the serpent tricked me, and I forgot what you said, and I did eat. And always is the case when people try to pass their sin when they come under conviction, there's no forgiveness until they acknowledge the wrong they've done and stop trying to blame other people for their own failures. So the serpent got her to focus on what she desired rather than the warning, the word of God, not to eat. And if you do, you will surely die. Adam and Eve may not have an experience of what that meant, but they were given enough to know that this was something unpleasant and not to be looked forward to, and that something that God said, I don't want you doing. So that should have been enough. Let's go ahead and take a break here.